Then this morning we want to go back to our look at object lessons. And the one that I have chosen today is ground, but a special kind of ground, holy ground. And of course, when you use that expression, if you know your Bible, you know I'm going to turn to the book of Exodus. And the third chapter and the fifth verse talks about holy ground. God is talking to Moses in preparation of convincing him to lead Israel out of Egyptian bondage. But he says to Moses, draw not nigh hither. That is, the bush was on fire now. And he says, don't get any closer to the bush, but put or take off your shoes from your feet, for the place whereon you are standing is holy ground. So that becomes today my object, not just ground, but holy ground. The reason God says this is because 1 Peter 1:16, be ye holy, for I am holy. In our church, we sometimes sing a chorus in the morning worship service. We are standing on holy ground. The implication is that when you're in the presence of God, you're in the presence of holiness, and the ground on which you stand, therefore, would be holy ground. We are to be holy in mind, holy in conduct, holy in action. Scripture makes it clear that if we're to dwell with God, we must seek to be holy. And if I could say this morning, God has a vision for His people. Now, for the lost people, God's vision is that, of course, they be saved. But for the saved people, God has a vision. And that vision is that they just simply be holy. And that wherever they go, the ground upon which they stand will be holy ground. Now, it takes for granted that if you're going to stand on holy ground, you have to know what holy ground is. That is, you have to know what is wrong, what is sinful, what is condemned, what in Scripture is outlawed as being unholy. You can't know what's holy unless you know what is holy. So I'm taking for granted this morning that, number one, you can identify unholy ground. You can identify that which is sinful. And I take it for granted again that the reason you can identify what is sinful is that you read your Bible and that you know what it says about thou shalt and thou shalt not, and that you believe the Bible that you read. It doesn't do any good to know the facts of Scripture unless you believe them to be true. So I'm taking those things this morning for granted. If you doubt His commandments being true, then you're not ever going to know what's holy or unholy. You'll sit there and say, well, now, God, I don't think that's unholy. You say it's holy or unholy, and I say something just the opposite of that. So if you don't agree with Scripture, there's no way for God's vision to ever come true that you always be on holy ground. If the Holy Spirit lives within us and has convinced us to believe the Holy Bible, then every inch of ground that you and I occupy will be holy ground. We'll see to that. We'll keep ourselves separate from that ground which would be unholy. In Colossians chapter 1:23, Paul says, if you continue in the faith, now I'm going to use the word ground again, but notice now, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope, or be not moved off that ground that is identified by you by faith in what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, thou shalt not covet. So I know what ground is wrong in that area. So he says here, as long as I am grounded in the faith, my faith stays true as to what is wrong, then, of course, I will not be moved off that ground. So please follow me now. We don't want to be moved off the ground that we know and believe and are grounded upon is holy ground. And Paul says that's what we have preached to every creature under heaven. And that's why I'm a minister. I'm to explain to you what is holy ground. Once I tell you what it is and you get on it, don't move off that ground. Take your stand by faith in what you know the Bible says on that ground. Now, what you need to understand, and I don't think a lot of Christians understand this, and I didn't understand this till real recently, and I've been in the ministry over 30 years. It's great when ministers keep learning things that they don't know. And you just, you know, reach a level, well, I just keep preaching the same thing. I want to always learn something fresh and something new. That's my great desire. That's what I hope God has called in me to preach. That's why I'm on the radio. There's hundreds of people on the radio. Why listen to another one? I hope I can give you something fresh and something new. That's what I ask God to give me. And that's why I want to share it with you. So what I'm telling you, you may know. I did not. And so because I did not, maybe somebody out there would be like me. They did not know this. Now, what you need to understand is that the devil wants, when Satan came to Eve in the Garden of Eden, she was on holy ground, all right? What he wanted to do was move Eve off holy ground, all right? But not only did he want to do that, but he wanted to occupy the ground from which he moved her. Do you follow me now? God says this is holy ground. Satan comes along and says, I disagree with God about that matter. I don't see anything wrong with you eating the fruit or doing whatever it is the Bible says is wrong, okay? I don't see anything wrong with you committing adultery or you stealing. I don't, in your situation and your circumstance and your, there's nothing wrong with it. God is wrong. If Satan can talk me out of what I believe to be true about God's commandment, then he can move me off of holy ground. Alright? Away from God's standard of truth clearly expressed in the Bible. He always does this by undermining my belief in the thus saith the Lord. The newest trend is, for instance, homosexual. They're born that way. Hogwash. Hogwash. That gives you a legitimate excuse to do something that God says is unholy. I could say I was born a larcenist, so I can set fire. I mean, I was born with the desire to burn things down. Now look out, I was born an alcoholic, so that justifies me being a drunkard. I was born a rapist, so that justifies me in being that. I was born a kleptomaniac. I like to steal things. I was born that way, so you can't condemn me. It's all right if I do it, because, you see, folks, that's undermining the truth, and that's what the devil does. He comes along with some kind of lie, and we accept the lie, as Eve did, and immediately that moves us aside from our stand on holy ground, and now we're standing on unholy ground. All right? But what you don't seem to understand is that when you move off of holy ground and the ground becomes unholy, Satan occupies the ground you give up. Do you follow me now? If he opens the door and tries to sell you on something that you know is a lie according to Scripture, but he's going to talk you into it, and you give ground and you let him inside the door, He has now gained entrance and occupying ground that once was your ground, holy ground. But now he stands there on unholy ground. It's ground you gave up. All right? If you take a step backward, he takes a step forward. If you take another step backwards, he takes another step forward. In other words, he is gaining ground on you. He is occupying territory that once was controlled by you. And what he does, he begins to build himself a stronghold or a fortress on that ground that he occupies, which you surrendered and gave up by believing the lies. So his desire is to gain more and more of what was holy ground and to make it unholy ground, but also to occupy the ground that you give up. I hope you understand this. Now God says, my desire is for you to resist the devil and don't give him an inch. Don't allow him to invade your holy ground. You keep him at bay. Now that is exactly what God wants us to do. You use your shield of, in Ephesians 6, 10 and 11, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you might be able to stand. Now, I'm going to add a word here, and you're going to know that you know the verse, that you can stand your ground. The Bible really says that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. But the point is, you can stand your ground. Don't move. If you don't move, he can't advance. And therefore, you stay on holy ground. He cannot get your ground to become unholy, and he cannot get you to move. What you must do is stand. All right? If you back up, he advances onto your property, onto your ground, and then it becomes unholy ground. Your shield of faith. You cannot give up your belief in what the Bible says about right and wrong. And your sword to use against him, to drive him back again, is the Word of God. Now, this requires a real struggle and a fight to keep him off of your holy ground. And that's why Paul said, put on the whole armor of God. And part, the final conclusion to Paul's statement about the whole armor of God is, and then you pray. A lot of folks say, well, I'm not even going to put on an armor on, I'll just pray. Now folks, that's not going to work. You have to put on the armor of God. You have to use the means that God has given you to resist so that you can stand. And prayer is just a part of this. Now, standing your ground against the devil, nowhere in the Bible is said to be easy. It's, Paul says, in doing all you can, you're able to stand. It's not going to be easy. But let me tell you this, it's a lot easier to stand against the devil on holy ground than it is to try to regain from him the ground you lost. When you didn't stand, and you didn't resist, and you did give in the temptation, and you did yield, and he did win ground, the regained ground that once was holy, that now is unholy ground, to get back ground that you have lost is much more difficult than to stand on holy ground and whip the devil and keep him off of your holy ground. It's much harder to get back the ground you've lost than to keep the ground and not lose it. Now understand that. Picture, if you will, a football field. That is what, at salvation, God gives you the entire field as your holy ground. It's your whole field. And we'll start at the 10-yard line, it goes to the 100. It's all your holy ground. The devil's in the end zone, and he just wants to get on the playing field. And you're supposed to stand on the end zone and say, you can't even get on the playing field, Satan. I take my stand right here. You're not even going to get on the playing field. It's going to all remain a holy ground. You're to keep him out. You're equipped with spiritual warfare, armor, weapons. And every time he advances, you're to resist him and put your toe on the end zone line and say, you cannot occupy my holy playing field or my holy ground. All right? When you're doing that, the Bible says you are an overcomer. You're overcoming the lies that Satan is telling you to convince you that you ought to occupy or move back sin and allow some of that ground to become unholy ground. All right? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, the Bible says, give not place. And I'm going to change that now to a little different interpretation. Don't give up any ground to the devil. It says, give no place to the devil. I'm going to paraphrase it for you. Don't give the devil any of your holy ground. Because if you do, he'll build a stronghold on it. That is a fortress. And you're going to have to do battle against his fortress and his stronghold, which is much more difficult than keeping him out of the end zone into your playing field to start with. I want you to understand the difficulty levels. Keeping him out of the playing field is difficult, but not nearly as difficult as having to drive him back once you have allowed him to occupy ground. And sad to say, if we could look at our lives today and be honest about it, we would have to say, you know, it looks to me like that I'm about on the 60-yard line and the devil's got 40 yards on me. I mean, he has taken 40 yards of what used to be holy ground. I have yielded that much territory in my life. I have been defeated and whipped and backslidden, pushed back by the devil 40 yards, and he's gained that much on me. A lot of people say, well, all you have to do is repent. Now, here's another thing I learned and another misconception about repentance. Let us say this football game is going on, and the other team has pushed you back to the 40 yards. You got 40 yards loss, all right? And you feel so bad about this, and so you call for a timeout, and you go up in the stands as the captain of the team or the coach, and you say, everybody, all of my fans, I repent. We're doing so poorly. We're losing the game. We've lost 40 valuable yards. We're making bad plays. We're making bad decisions. We have bad judgment. We're just doing so many things wrong. We're so sorry. Would you please forgive us, our fans? Would you please pardon our misdoings? Would you help us deal with our guilt and our shame and our embarrassment? Would you forgive us? And so say all the fans in one voice and we forgive you. All right? You go down from the stands, back on the playing field. Do you think that the umpire is going to then march the other team down to the other end zone and give you a touchdown? You think he's going to remove the other team off the football field and call the game quits? No. You're going to start playing that team right where you walked off into the stands to repent. Now, repentance does bring God's forgiveness. It does restore God's fellowship. It does bring back God's favor. It does do all those things, but it does not move the devil back to the end zone. It does not gain back for you ground you lost to the devil when you repented. It does not restore you to the original position where you own the entire playing field of holy ground and he is out in the end zone again. It doesn't do that. Repentance does not change the game situation. You go back out there still facing the devil. You must now drive him back 40 yards. You can't do that by prayer and prayer alone. You cannot. You can command him, get off my holy ground. Get off my playing field. And he can say, I don't have to. You make me get off. You make me give off. Now, folks, that's the situation that we find ourselves. You're going to have to regain the ground you lost. Now, I think we need to understand that, and we have so many Christians who repent that are remaining defeated. They go nowhere. Nothing changes. They don't recapture holy ground. They don't start living different. They don't maintain a constant increase of holiness, and God's vision for them does not materialize, and they're just going nowhere. Now, they may be standing now 40 yards deep into the playing field and holding their holy ground, but I tell you, folks, you need to regain the 40 yards you lost. Now, do you understand what I'm saying for you? Because the devil is not going to be satisfied until he captures the whole playing field. If he's dug in on the 40-yard line, he's going to move you back again and again. I mean, he's going to keep at it anyway. He's going to try it. It's either you move him back or he's going to move you back. It's either you make more ground holy or he's going to make more ground unholy. It's one way or the other. I've never seen a football game yet where the whole four innings, nobody moves an inch one way or the other. See? You're going to gain on him or he's going to gain on you. But I mean, it's a fight. It's a struggle. Now, Romans chapter 13, 11 through 12. Paul says, brethren, the time is now. Wake up. Wake up. All right. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, I'm going to paraphrase that again for you. Let us, instead of cast off the works of darkness, let us drive back. Drive back the man of darkness. That's the devil. Let us drive him off our ground. And we do this by putting on the armor of light. In the Bible, light is God's truth. In the Bible, darkness is symbolized by Satan's untruth. Very simple. And the battleground is going to be fought in your mind. Now, if you are able to drive the devil back, this is what the Bible says, you are having a revival. We talk about, you know, having a revival. We think in terms, we'll get the lost saved. That's not what Scripture talks about. A revival is, we sing a song, revive us again. All right? Who's the us? Well, that's the believers. We're the ones that need revival. Isaiah 57:15. The Bible says God loves to revive the heart of the repenting one. You get that? We need a revival. A revival comes. And the way you know you have a revival going on in your life is that you begin retaking unholy ground and making it holy ground. You begin to take back from the devil what he took from you. When that happens, you're beginning to have a revival. You're getting some steam. You're beginning to move forward and pushing the devil back off of ground that he has occupied. If he has talked me into being sticky-fingered, that is, stealing things and taking things, when I get revived, I stop taking things. Alright? I take a stand. No more. And if I possibly can, I begin to repay and give back what I took. I'm taking back my ground. Now, folks, that's a sustained revival. It's hard to keep a revival sustained. Because he's going to give you more reasons under the sun to take things, if that's what your problem. Whatever the problem is, he's going to work night and day with the same old lies to convince you what you ought to do is what you've been doing, which gives him more ground, you see. Now, that's what's called a revival. The Holy Spirit will help you regain ground, but the Holy Spirit is not going to gain the ground without your help. You're not going to be able to go up and sit in the stands and say, "Now, Holy Spirit, drive the devil back for me while I don't do anything." It's not going to work that way. The Holy Spirit's power is there when you repent. It's the power to help you take a stand against the devil and to push him back. Now, as the devil drove you back with lies, you're going to have to drive him back with truth. All right? He got you with darkness. You must get him with light. John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Brethren, you are going to have to know Scripture. You're going to have to know, "Thus saith the Lord," regarding the situations that he's beating you in, and you're going to have to use that light against him. Now, I want to quickly give you six things that you must do to regain ground you've lost. Number one, you must, first of all, revoke any agreement that you have made with the devil that he is right and God is wrong. That's number one. You must say, "Satan, you're a liar, and God told the truth." Number two, you must identify the things Satan told you to do as being sinful. You say, "Satan, you're a liar, and number two, what you have been getting me to do is absolutely evil." Number three, you must declare exactly what the Bible says. You must quote Scripture to the devil. 1, 2, 3, here it is. God says this about what you're talking about, and God is telling the truth. Light drives back darkness. Number four, you must renew daily your determination to fill your mind with more and more of the Word of God. Number five, you must openly undo everything that you have done as much as you can. If there are people, if there are books, if there are television programs, whatever there is that the devil is using to undermine you, you must stop associating with those things. And number six, you must go back and do the first works. That is, you must regain your prayer ground, you must regain your worship ground, you must remain your Scripture study ground, you must occupy your time with spiritual talk and spiritual songs and spiritual work, and you must develop a stronger love for you and Jesus, between you and Jesus. You must do all six of these things. I know they were quickly given to you, but that's what you have to do to drive him back. But you got to get him back.